Well, if you'd like to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 3, we're going to be looking tonight at verses 9 to 15, where we have unfolded for us more about what it is to be born again and how necessary this is to understand the message of the cross. The shocking message of the cross. As we notice there in verse 14, it is even as Moses lifted up the bronze serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. It is a shocking story, isn't it, in many ways, that story in Numbers 21. How would we have felt if we were part of the people of Israel there? You get the sense, don't you, that the people of Israel, as they wandered through the wilderness, the bulk of the people at least, never really came to terms with the God that had called them out of Egypt. Time and again. And it's a reminder to us as well, isn't it? Just once again of the necessity of having a new heart given to us. Every one of them had seen the fire on the mountain. Every one of them had heard the voice of God giving the 10 words, the Decalogue. Every one of them had heard that dreadful command, even if an animal was to touch the mountain, it was to be shot through. They heard the trumpet. They heard the sound of an earthquake. They saw the earth open up and swallow the rebels. They saw the Red Sea open and swallow Pharaoh's army. No generation in the entire history of the world, except for the generation that was contemporary with Jesus Christ himself, had seen such wonderful deeds done by God. And yet they still complain. And yet they still not believe. And yet they still do not have hope in that promise that God gave them. And so they complain and wish they were back in Egypt. Once again, they have forgotten the dreadfulness as well as the mercy of their God. And he sends serpents amongst them. And many are poisoned and many die. And so they turn finally in repentance. It's a shocking story. And yet how much more shocking is the response that God gives? Make a bronze serpent? Make an image of the very creatures that are afflicting us, that are killing us. You've got to make a picture, you've got to make an image of them. And then all you want us to do is look at it. How strange. How appalling. What sort of a God is this who can do such things? And who gives us such a remedy? You can imagine in some ways that as a nation they must have felt a little bit like Naaman the Syrian, you might remember, who suffered from leprosy in the times of Elisha. He came to Elisha and Elisha told him, didn't he, to go and wash in the Jordan 7 times. He got so angry, didn't he? Wash in the Jordan? That useless river in Israel? There's much better rivers where I came from. I could wash in one of them. I didn't come all this way just to be told to wash in a river. But he did in the end, didn't he? Because it was God's gracious act in him, finally to turn him to faith. To not look at the strangeness, the dreadfulness, the horror even, of God's remedy, but to believe. And so it is that just as we have that strange sign of a bronze serpent raised up in the wilderness, so we have the even stranger sign of the cross. And that is what we all come to as we go through these verses. You might remember from two weeks ago, we were looking at the first 8 verses here. Nicodemus, as you remember, a Pharisee, came to Jesus at night He seemed to he felt as though, didn't he, that he understood who Jesus was. We know, we've worked out who you are. You are a teacher sent from God. Obviously, pardon me, you must be because of your signs. But Jesus stopped him dead in his tracks, didn't he? Forget all that you know about the kingdom of heaven, he says essentially to Nicodemus. You will understand none of it. You will not enter into it unless you are born again. Utter horror, utter shock, mystification on the part of Nicodemus. But as Jesus talks to him, you remember we learned three things, didn't we, about what it is to be born again as a Christian. First of all, we learned that it was utterly necessary, wasn't it? Without the new birth, you will not see, you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Because we are by nature dead. We are by nature utterly uncomprehending of anything to do with life with God. Just as surely as we needed to be born into this world, so we need to be born in to God's kingdom. It's necessary. We also learned, though, didn't we, that it is only through the Holy Spirit. The flesh just gives the flesh. As what we read in verse 6, that is, what is born of the flesh is just flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Just as surely as the Holy Spirit moved over the waters when the world was created, so the Holy Spirit must move in us that we may be new creatures and enter into the kingdom of God. It is necessary and it must be done through the Holy Spirit. But it is also according to God's sovereign act. The new birth comes by God's will, not by ours. Just like the wind blows, you don't see the wind, but you see the effects of the wind, and you can't control the wind. So God acts. So God moves. And so changes happen. But still, as we see, as we start looking from verse 9 onwards, we see once again, don't we, that Nicodemus does not understand. How can these things be? He is not prepared to receive what Jesus has told him. And this is not just an innocent question, is it? Look at Jesus' response in verse 10. Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and you do not know these things? Have you so misunderstood the very scriptures that you claim to be a teacher of? Have you misunderstood Ezekiel when he talked in 36 and 37 about our hearts of stone being given new hearts of flesh, being taken out, and we're given new living hearts? Have you forgotten Jeremiah 31 when God said he would make a new covenant and write his law in the hearts of his people, that all would have the Holy Spirit? Have you forgotten, Nicodemus, Moses himself who said, 'Oh, that all the people would prophesy even as this man. May your hearts, not just your bodies, be circumcised and be given a new obedience for God.' Have you forgotten these scriptures?" There is fault in Nicodemus's question, isn't there? It's not just an innocent, "I don't know." It's, "I'm not prepared to receive what you say." That's why Jesus says in verse 11, he says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know, and we testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness." I think when Jesus used the word "we" there, he's only talking about himself. I think he's probably being somewhat ironic, because you notice right back at the start of this passage, what did Nicodemus say? "Lord, behold, we know that you are a teacher sent from God. We've worked you out. And it's almost with a wryness that Jesus now says, well, this is what we say then. Since you are a we, I am a we, and this is what I say, this is what we say, and you will not receive it. You will not receive it. If I have told, in verse 12, he says there, if I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Now, this is quite a striking verse, isn't it, when we look here? And I think we're coming now to the very nub of what I want to talk about tonight. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? So what are these earthly things that Jesus has already told him? Well, if he's been talking to Nicodemus, that must be these earthly things. And what has he been talking to Nicodemus about? He's been talking to Nicodemus about needing to be born again. And that new birth has to come through the Spirit. Now, when you think about it, that seems a little strange, doesn't it? He says, if I have told you earthly things. It doesn't sound very earthly, does it? We're talking about a new birth that comes from the Spirit. But that must be what Jesus is talking about. I've already told you something, he says to Nicodemus, and it was merely earthly things. How can I then go on to higher heavenly things? So what is earthly then about the new birth? Well, I think it's earthly in the following sense. It happens in us. It happens in you. It happens in this life. It happens in this world. It is the Holy Spirit at work in us. Not just for us, but in us. And the effects of that are seen now, in this world, in this time, in belief, in new desire for God, in new obedience to God, in trust, in change, in repentance, earthly things. You should have known about this, Nicodemus. And if you cannot even know the first principles of true life in God, how can I go to the deep things? How can I go to heavenly things? That is what these earthly things are. As it says, the wind blows, you do not see the wind, but you see the effects of the wind. That's what he said in earlier verses, isn't it? The Spirit is at work. You do not see him at work, but you see the effects right here and right now. And so that new birth then is absolutely essential for what comes next. How can I even begin to talk to you about heavenly things, he says to Nicodemus. So what does he mean then by heavenly things? Well, I think we have that in the next few verses, don't we? How can I tell you about heavenly things? And then he goes on in verse 13 to say, no one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven. That is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. These are the heavenly things that he must also tell Nicodemus. There can be no faith in Jesus Christ, in these heavenly things, without the new birth. You see, the new birth is not just necessary for us to enter into the kingdom of God. The new birth is necessary for us to understand the foundation, the content, the shape, the purpose, the whole nature of the kingdom of God. The new birth is not only necessary to get in, the new birth is necessary to be in the kingdom. Because to be in the kingdom of heaven is to be with the King of the kingdom of heaven. And to take him as he is. To receive him as he is. And to trust him because of what he has done. To have faith in Jesus Christ. To trust him. To found all your life on him. You need to be born again. And there are two parts, aren't there, to these heavenly things. See there in verse 13, first of all. No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven. That is the Son of Man who is in heaven. First of all, you need to understand who Jesus Christ is. Remember Nicodemus at the start, he said, yes, you're a teacher sent from God. You're a wise man. You can instruct me more about how we can all get into the kingdom of God. Yes, you are a mighty miracle worker. But in the end, according to Nicodemus, he's merely just another rabbi, another teacher, who can say wise and true things about God. But notice here in verse 13, Jesus says nothing here about speaking, saying wise things. He talks about who he is, the Son of Man, the Son of Man who has come down from heaven. That's why we sang that hymn about the incarnation, the wonder of the fact that he is God in the flesh. God in man. The Son of Man title there has come straight from the prophet Daniel. He's a great heavenly divine king coming down on the clouds of heaven in Daniel chapter 7. And Jesus is saying, that's me. No one has ascended to heaven. No one can claim to bring heavenly knowledge down from heaven. No one can claim special insights like you think I might have. I am in fact the one who has come down from heaven. Heavenly things are before you, he's saying to Nicodemus, yet you do not see it because you do not have that new life. You need your eyes opened. You need a new life, a new birth given to you so that you can see who I am. That is what Jesus is saying. It is not simply what Jesus has said. It is not just that what Jesus has done. It is the fact that he is there at all. That is what he is stressing here. He is the one that has come from heaven. What did we have at the beginning of John's gospel? And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only Son of the Father. We beheld his glory, not simply by what he said, but who he is, who he was, who he is now. All the substance, all the reality of what it is to be in the kingdom of God comes in and because of and through Jesus Christ, the only one who has come from heaven. But then, secondly, we see this other strange and frightful heavenly thing in verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. be lifted up. And I think we are talking here about the cross of Jesus Christ. Just as the serpent was raised up on a pole before the people of God in the ancient wilderness, as they're struggling with the poison in them from those serpents, even so the Son of Man must be raised up on the cross before the people of his generation. But isn't this shocking? What has Jesus just said in verse 12? I have told you earthly things and you will not receive them. How now will you receive it if I tell you heavenly things? Heavenly things. What is he saying here? Not just that I am the Son of Man. Yes, we can understand that as a heavenly thing. But what else is Jesus saying here? He's saying that as I'm lifted up on the cross, that is a heavenly thing. That is a heavenly thing. That whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And he is saying then that that new birth that he's been preaching from the beginning of this chapter is necessary if we're to see the cross of Jesus Christ as a heavenly thing. Well, how then, with that new life given by the Spirit, are we to see the cross? Well, I think there's three aspects to the cross that we need to see here. First of all, and we think about it as we think about how it relates to that serpent lifted up in the wilderness. First of all, the cross of Jesus Christ addresses our need, doesn't it? It addresses our need. You see there, you think about the people in the wilderness as they saw that big bronze serpent before them. They were reminded, if they didn't need reminding already, of course, that they were dying, weren't they? They were literally in the grip of death. The very character of the image raised up before them reminded them of the source of their death. Moses had to lift up that serpent. And we notice there that important word must in verse 14. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. We have to understand then that there's an utter necessity to the cross. Where does that necessity come from? It comes from the fact that we are sinners. That we are sunk in sin. That rebellion against God courses through every part of who we are. There's not a single part of us that misses or has escaped from that spirit of rebellion. Whether it's our heart, our mind, our attitudes, our will, our bodies. None of it has escaped. And yet we do not see that. We refuse to see our need. We admire, in some sense, what happened on the cross, but we want to minimize the necessity of it. Because in the end, we are like Nicodemus. We are Nicodemuses who say, yes, we know that Jesus is a good man. We know that he is a good teacher. We know that he is an example for our lives. We know that he is a great inspiration. We know that he is a figure for all time. He has done mighty things. He comes from God. He is true. He is mighty. But in the end, you are saying you do not finally need him. That is the voice of faith. Yes, I need. Just as surely as the Israelites in the wilderness needed to look at that serpent, so we need the cross of Jesus Christ. For there is nothing that we can do to save ourselves. But secondly, We need the new birth to understand what happened on the cross. Not just our need of it, but what happened there as well. Isn't it striking when you think about it that Moses was asked to raise up a bronze serpent? Isn't it striking to think that this had to happen? That what was raised up before the people was a symbol of the very thing that was attacking them. It wasn't a comforting picture. It wasn't some symbol of God's mercy to them. It wasn't Moses' rod that was raised. It wasn't as though the Ark of the Covenant went out and they could look at that. It was a picture of the very enemy that was killing them was raised up for them to look at. And they had to, by faith, look on the thing that they feared and hated the most. The serpents that were killing them. And Jesus says, even as that serpent was raised up in the wilderness, so I must be raised up, must be lifted up. As Paul said, he that knew no sin was made sin for us. He that knew no sin was made sin for us. The innocent one. The obedient one, the loving one, the gracious and merciful one, is lifted up as a serpent. He is lifted up as a shameful thing, with the penalty for our sins laid upon him. He was made sin for us. He that knew no sin. The death of Jesus on the cross was God dealing with sin, with justice paid for our sin, with the innocent one made sin for us. This is not just an example of love. This is not just some terrible tragedy. This is not the brave death merely of a martyr, someone who was sincere and believed right to the end. This is a dreadful, awe-inspiring, shocking payment for sin. And we must look on it. Or, as we see in verse 15, we perish. It was an atoning death, as we call it. This is expressing the atonement. That the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross was a payment for sin. And anything less than that simply doesn't make sense of this verse, does it? It must be so. The cross is a payment for our sin. The most shocking of all, perhaps, also. We must not only see our need of this cross, we must not only see what happened on this cross, but we must also see the pattern of this cross for us. The Son of Man must be lifted up. Now we read in the Gospel of John in general, we read often of the Son of Man being lifted up. In many ways, even the death or the cross of Christ is seen by John as a glorious thing. Now is my hour to be fulfilled. Now I am to be glorified, Jesus says, as he approaches the cross. There is great glory here. But look at how that glory comes to pass. He is made sin for us. He is utterly rejected. He is lifted up as a source of shame and reproach. All shake their heads and turn from him. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. He came to serve, and he came to serve in the most awful way possible. We've just been talking in our New Testament class in recent weeks about how the death of Christ comes across in the Gospel of Mark. Very rarely is he called the Son of God in Mark, except for a handful of situations, and one of them is on the cross itself. It is the dreadful death of the cross that reveals him to be who he is. And so we must put our faith in him. And so we see in that dreadful cross our own service too. What the pattern must be for it. This, if this goes for the master, it goes for the servants that follow him too. We've been saved through the shame of the cross, but then as it says in Hebrews, doesn't it? Let us follow him outside the camp, bearing his shame with us. We must take up our cross also and follow after him. It was a humbling thing, wasn't it, for the people in the wilderness to simply realize that all they must do is look at the bronze serpent. Not wrap a tourniquet, not lie still or have some sort of other medical attention, but all they were to do, nothing of their own, simply to look. To deny any power in themselves and look. And that is the whole Christian life, isn't it? We are to look at the one who has died for us. We are to trust the one who has died for us. And we are therefore to put aside all of our ideas, all of our priorities, all of our pride, all of our pretensions, all of our agendas are to be surrendered as we look at that awful figure, the Son of Man lifted up before us. There must be a new birth to truly see these things. To look not just with understanding but with faith upon the Son of Man lifted up for us. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how if I tell you heavenly things will you believe? But whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Do we understand the stakes of what we're talking about here? This is the Son of Man. These are heavenly things. There's no answer higher than this. There's no answer deeper than this. This is God in man before us, the Son of Man come from heavenly places for us. There is no greater answer from God than this. And so if you will not believe in him, then you must perish. You see, he has the greater and more manifest the mercy of God becomes. The higher the stakes become as well. The starker the choice becomes. The grimmer the alternative becomes. You will not hear a better message from God than this. There is no other hope beyond this. If you will not perish, then come to this Jesus. Receive the new birth by the Holy Spirit to trust in Jesus alone. There cannot be higher stakes than this. Because when we say perish, we don't just mean living an unfulfilled life. We don't just mean not being successful. We don't just mean being locked out. We don't just mean an early death. But we mean eternal death. We mean the everlasting darkness reserved for all those who are not found in the sun. We mean the darkness of hell itself, where only the wrath of God abides forever and ever and ever. Believe him. Trust him. But if you will not hear earthly things, will you hear this heavenly message? Or will you pass the cross by as yet another thing that is interesting, somewhat off-putting, but not the glorious revelation of all that God has done for us? I pray that all of us tonight would be found believing in him. Amen. Well, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we pray that each one of us, through your word, as we pray to you and seek you, that you would give us a heart that would believe and trust in you alone. Forgive us, Lord God, for we so often push these things aside to the very borders of our mind. We pray, Lord God, that you would do a great work in us, that we would take Jesus and Jesus alone, the one who alone has come from heaven and who was lifted up in the wilderness for us. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we would not despise his shame, but that we would be prepared to take that shame with us as we serve him. And rejoice even in the message of the cross. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.